Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hopefully I can get through this without too much coughing. But just bear with me. Well, we want to continue our thoughts on prayer. As we said, we try to spend this month focused on it. And I want to talk this morning about a few things that could hinder or hurt our prayer life. Don't you hate it in our modern society when something, you have to contact a business and you pick up the phone and you dial that number and they send you to the automated message. And if you need this department, hit 1. If you need that department, hit 2. And so you finally figure out what you need and you hit the button. And then it's another automated voice telling you more wait time. And you wait on the phone, you wait on the phone until finally you say, well, I'm just giving up. Your communication has been hindered and you were unable to accomplish your goal. And we certainly don't want to allow anything to come between us and communicating with God. And yet the Bible warns us that there are several things that can prevent good communication with God. There are several things that if we involve ourselves in, or certain ways that we live, that will hinder and prevent our prayers. And so we want to look at a couple of these this morning and challenge ourselves not to fall into these traps. Men, I will tell you that I'll probably be calling on some people to read, so I hope you follow along carefully in your Bibles. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah opens his book, and his description of the people is not very glowing. He describes them in chapter 1 in verses 2 through 3 as not as intelligent as certain animals, because animals know how to respond to their owner and to their master. And yet Israel doesn't know how to respond properly to God. In chapter 1, in verse 10, he calls them the rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah, indicating their multiplied wickedness and sinfulness. He says in chapter 1, in verse 17, that they need to focus on doing good and seeking justice and caring for those who are oppressed. He urges them to do that in verse 17. And he says that they failed to do that in verse 23. He describes them in verse 22 as, they are like silver that is filled with dross. They are like a drink that is diluted with water. They have so many impurities in them. They are not the purity that they need to be. In verses 29 through 31, he rebukes them because they have other idols that they worship. They are focused on other things, and those things will bring them embarrassment, and those things will bring them shame. And yet these are the things that they turn to. These are the things that they trust in. Given their lifestyle, their worship is not acceptable to God. In verses 11 through 15, he describes that in some ways they are observing the things that God has commanded, but their life is in such contradiction that God is not pleased with their worship. And so in Isaiah 1, in verse 15, Sterling, would you read that for us, please?
When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood.
Okay. So when you pray to me, when you cry out to me, I am not going to listen. A sinful life, a life devoted to sin, can prevent our prayers from being effective. And God says, I am so displeased with you that when you spread out your hands, all I'm going to see in prayer, all I'm going to see is all of the innocent blood that you have given. The sinful life that you have engaged in will prevent me from listening to your prayers. Isaiah picks up on this theme again later on in the book. In Isaiah 59, in verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 59 in verses 1 through 2, Don, would you read those for us, please?
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, they cannot say. For your gall, they cannot hear. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear.
Very good. In chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah, we read that the people are displeased, how that God is not responding to their fast. God is not responding to their prayers. And so God tells them at the end of chapter 58 what he's looking for, the attitude of heart that they need to have. And then in Isaiah 59, he says, is the issue that God is just not strong enough to deliver? Now that's not the issue. There's plenty of stories of God's strength and God's might and God's greatness. That's not the issue. Is it the fact that in verse 1 that his ear is so dull? God just doesn't listen to the cry of those who come before him. No, that's not the issue. God always hears. God always listens. So what is the issue in verse 2? Your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have in effect set up a wall between you and God. And so when you cry out to God, no, God is not listening. Because you have devoted yourself to a sinful life. The psalmist in Psalm 66 picks up on this theme and emphasizes the same thing. This particular psalm is not accredited to anyone in the title, but in Psalm 66, in verses 18 and 19, Psalm 66, verses 18 and 19. Brother Jerry, would you read that for us, please?
If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer.
Okay, the psalmist is grateful for both national deliverance in the psalm and personal deliverance, if you read throughout. And he says that if I had been wicked, if I had been devoted to wickedness, God would not have heard my prayer. But because he saw that my heart was righteous, he did hear my prayer in verse 19. Our sins can cause God not to listen to our prayer. Our sinful life can interfere with our communication with God. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this, and I think it's a powerful statement. He said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. If we have secret sin in our life, if we are not fully devoted to God, then communication with God is going to be very difficult. And so in Isaiah and in the Psalms, it urges us to put those things away, repent, and turn, because it will affect our prayer life. Our prayer life is also profoundly affected by our attitudes toward God's Word. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 28.
truth.
I want you to keep a finger here because we're going to turn to some other passages here in a moment. But I want us to focus on Proverbs 28 in verse 9. Proverbs 28 in verse 9. Brother Nathan, would you read that for us, please?
One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination.
Okay. If one refuses to listen to the law, if one, in effect, blocks up his ears, he doesn't want to hear the law, then his prayer is regarded as an abomination in verse 9. One of the sad pictures of God's people throughout the Bible, and it is really not limited to any one book, but it is covered in a multitude of ones, is that they often reject God's messengers. I hope you remember from not too long ago in our Bible study in Acts chapter 7, we talked about this particular idea as Stephen reviews Israelite history and highlights how that God's people have always rejected God's messengers. Jesus told parables along those particular lines. And it's the book of 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, as this book is concluding, it gives one of the saddest statements about the way that God's people responded to God's word and to God's message. In 2 Chronicles 36, in verses 15 and 16. Brother Byron, would you read that for us, please?
Their father sent warning to them by his messengers, driving up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy.
Thank you. God is pictured as being concerned about his people. He doesn't want to destroy them. And so he sends messenger after messenger after messenger. And he's pictured as rising early in the morning. He wants to give them the entire day, every possible moment to repent and to turn to him. And yet they respond in verse 16 by mocking, despising, scoffing until finally God's wrath must come upon the people. What type of person is God looking for? Well, let's turn to Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 66, in verses 1 through 2, again, as Isaiah is concluding this book, he gives us a taste of what one is looking for. And he says, starting in verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all of these things. Thus all of these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. One of the things that God is looking for out of you and out of me is, what is our attitude toward God's word? Are we ones who listen carefully to it? Are we paying attention to it? It shapes who we are. Or is it something that we really don't think about, something that we really don't meditate on, something that we really don't focus on? It doesn't get much of our attention. What God is looking for is one who trembles at his word. And so back in Proverbs chapter 28, the one who turns his ear away from listening to the law, his prayer is an abomination. And when we read about abominations, generally we think of those really bad sins that we don't struggle with, right? But that other people do. Those things that are really bad. And yet God tells us in Proverbs 28 and verse 9 that to refuse to listen to God's law and to pretend that we are going to have a good communication life with Him is an abomination to Him. It falls right in with all of those bad sins that we think everybody else is guilty of, but not us. And let me ask you something. If God's Word is not applying to us, if we can't put down our phones and listen and focus on the lessons and the teaching, if we can't stay awake, do we really expect God to listen to our cries and our requests? We won't listen to Him? Why would He listen to us? Our attitude towards God's Word is going to greatly affect and enhance or hurt our prayer life. Now I tell you, brethren, our relationship with each other is going to greatly affect our prayer life. Jesus tells us that the two greatest commandments are to love Him with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul, and to love our neighbor and ourselves. And the more I study the Bible, the more I see those things intertwined everywhere. Cain, when he offers his sacrifice, becomes angry with God, and so what does he do? He kills his brother. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 20, verse 20 and verse 21, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one does not love his brother who he has seen, and cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I think passages like Proverbs 21 and verse 13, he who refuses to listen to the cry of the poor or the afflicted will himself cry out at one point and will not be heard. I think that is a reminder of the way that we treat each other affects our prayer life. I think you see the same thing in Exodus chapter 22 in verses 21 to 27. If we are going to have a good prayer life, it is going to mean that we are going to have to love each other, that to care for each other. And yet so often, it is easy to allow ourselves to become bitter toward one another and to hold grudges against one another. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, you recognize this particular context of the passage we looked at last week as being in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has started in verse 5 talking about prayer and the type of prayer that God wants from us. And so in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, he gives what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. And he gives us some advice about prayer. And so let's pick up here at verse 9 and let's read through verse 15. Daniel, would you do that for us, please?
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Okay, Jesus tells us pray in this way. God in heaven as our Father. He gives us things to pray for, things to focus on. But one of the things that he says is prayer requires you and me to be forgiving to other people. He says in verses 14 and 15, if you forgive others, now he's already talked quite a bit in chapter 5 about holding grudges and being reconciled to one another and making sure that you don't have any tension or bitterness among you. But he says, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you are unwilling to forgive someone else, don't expect your Father in heaven to forgive you. This isn't the only time that Jesus says this. In Mark 11, in a different context, in Mark 11, you'll recognize that this is after Jesus, the final week of his ministry, earthly ministry. He comes into the city in the triumphal entry. He curses the fig tree. And there's a response to that by the disciples. And in Mark 11, in verses 25 and 26, I want you to notice, let's go ahead and back up to verse 24. I want you to notice what Jesus said. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. You see, going to God in prayer requires me to abolish all of my grudges, to be someone who says, I'm going to forgive that person, I'm going to move on, I'm not going to think on that anymore. All of us realize that we need forgiveness. We recognize we've sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. We know that. And forgiveness is a great idea until it demands me forgiving another person that has hurt me. And then it's, well, you just don't understand what they did. You don't understand how bad that hurt. You don't understand how betrayed I felt. Jesus, in two contexts, when talking about prayer, said if you are going to pray in a way that is good and holy and acceptable to the Father in heaven, you need to make sure you forgive. Because if we go to our Father in heaven and we say, I'm not going to forgive this person. I'm going to hold this grudge. I'm not going to speak to them. I'm going to be angry at them. I'm going to be bitter at them for the rest of my life. Then don't expect to receive the forgiveness of God. Our attitude toward one another can greatly hinder our prayers. But let me give you one final thought before we conclude. Along the lines of relationships, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter addresses the husband and wife relationship. Now let's start off here with reading the first 6 verses. What time did you read that? Well, it's just the first 6.
For Peter 3?
Yes. Yes, sir.
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without your words may be won by the conduct of your wives, and they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not make your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing bold signals by apparel. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submitted to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror.
Very good. In the first six verses, he addresses the wives. He calls them to be submissive in their behaviors, be respectful, and that they might win their husbands who are unbelievers to the Lord if they are in that particular case. He urges them to take on the qualities of Jesus and the beauty that they present to the world, and that they have a hope in God. But then, starting in verse 7, he addresses husbands. Brother Tom, read verse 7 for us.
Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
He only has one verse for husbands. But husbands, it's a big challenge here. He calls us to love and to understand our wives, to honor her. She's a fellow heir of grace, just as any man is. Recognize, in other words, she's a co-worker in the kingdom of God. Because the way you treat your maid, according to Peter, has a big bearing on your prayer life. I don't think that statement is just meant to be directed toward husbands. I think if a wife mistreats her husband, it's probably the same concept or idea, but this is specifically addressed to husband. As a part of marriage, is seeking to understand and to love and to be a co-worker with our wives in the cause of God's kingdom. And to mistreat our maid is something that Peter says can greatly affect our prayer life. I don't think that means every time that you get in a little stiff or something of that nature, your prayer life is going to be greatly hurt. But if you're not living according to these principles that Peter is trying to lay down, then yes, your prayer life is going to be greatly hindered. And so perhaps prayer is a struggle for you. Perhaps sometimes prayer is just too difficult. Perhaps it is because there is something in our life tugging at us, pulling us away from God, something sinful that we're desiring. Perhaps it's because we really don't want to pay attention or listen to God's word carefully enough because it challenges us too much and it tells us that we need to change and we need to be different and we need to do things different and we don't like that. And so we close our ears off to that and we struggle. Perhaps my prayer life is hurt because I'm holding grudges. Perhaps my prayer life is hurt because my relationship with my mate is not what it should be, biblically. And so all of these things can greatly hurt us as we seek to make our prayers and our petitions and to pour out our hearts before the Lord. May we remove every obstacle so that our prayers might be effective and might be heard by the Lord. Bow with me. O Lord, we come before you recognizing that we have fallen far short of your standard. Sometimes our hard hearts have gotten the best of us, and we have not wanted to hear your corrections and instructions for us. Soften our hearts. Give us ears that desire to hear. Give us the hunger for your word and the desire to let it shape us. Lord, please be with our marriages in this group. Help them to be godly marriages that honor and care for one another and praise and glorify you. That show society the good that you have created and your purpose behind marriage. Lord, help us to not allow sin into our lives to distract us and pull us away from talking with you. We need your help, O Lord. For without you, we can do nothing. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.